Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17, and Bob will make sure that you receive one. If you don't, just raise your hand if you need a Bible. And as we turn to Luke 17, you'll be reminded that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus all about Jesus so that he might know with certainty these things that have been taught. And the beginning of the book tells us that God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And as Jesus worked his way through the book, he leads up to a particular point in which he reveals himself most clearly to his disciples as the Messiah. And then he turns his face like a flint and he heads toward Jerusalem. And in these recent chapters, we've been seeing Jesus slowly working his way toward Jerusalem, very purposefully interacting with people on the way. And he's been interacting especially with the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, and they didn't think they needed much help from Jesus because they found themselves to be pretty righteous all by themselves. Thank you very much. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, had been declaring that he had come as a physician to heal the sick. He wasn't here to help the righteous because they don't need any help after all. But he is here to help the unrighteous and to help sinners. And so as Jesus works his way to Jerusalem, he's showing then that there's a difference in the way people respond. There are the people who don't think they need any help at all. And there are those who are eagerly coming to Jesus. And so we read further still here how Jesus interacts with 10 lepers today as he's working his way from Galilee down to Samaria. And we're going to read God's holy word, but we are going to ask that he'd make us able-bodied hearers to begin with. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you were pleased to interact with lepers, that you were pleased to interact with people who didn't think they needed anything in the first place, and that you declared your truth to all of those kinds of people, and that you speak that same truth today, and that even today you demand a response, and how we thank you for that. And so we pray that you would make us to be those who are of clear mind today. You'll help us to see our state and our need. And most of all, Lord, we pray that today you would show us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, this is the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus ends this reading of God's word, and we pray that he would apply it to our hearts this very day. Well, when we lived in Michigan, there was an older man who was part of the congregation there. I may have told you about him before, but when I first met him, I introduced myself and met him, asked how he was, and he said, "Well, I'm just thankful for every little blessing." And the next week, I met him again, and I asked him how he was, and he said, "I'm just thankful for every little blessing." And the week after that, the greeting was the same and the answer was the same. And at first I thought, well, that's really a warm-hearted response. This man's just grateful today. And as he began to give the same answer over and over and over again, I thought, does he really mean it? And yet over the weeks and months, he gave the same response, and it began to become evident more and more and more. He really meant it. His heart was filled with gratitude. That was his response to Jesus because of everything Jesus had done for him. And this story here today teaches us a lot about gratitude. And it shows us at least one response to Jesus. And it shows us nine other responses as well. And we ought to be asking ourselves as we hear this short and very familiar story all over again, that we ought to be asking the question, how would Jesus have me to respond? And why? We get the sense he wants us to respond with gratitude, but how would we respond with thanksgiving as we come to Jesus? Well, we know and we recognize that ingratitude is, of course, a plague in our culture. The Lord said that this was going to happen. Romans 1, verse 21 says that although they, that is people in the world, knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And as we confessed in our time of prayer from 2 Timothy chapter 3, people are going to be ungrateful. And we see it all over the place in our culture. And so Jesus is calling us to something that's different. Well, how would that kind of gratitude be conditioned? Well, as we look at the story, we begin to see what kind of things need to be in our hearts if we're going to respond rightly. Jesus is moving to Jerusalem. Of course, he's moving to the cross. This is very intentional on Luke's part. He's driving us to see Jesus for who he really is. And as Jesus is wandering his way through Israel, he's going into a village. And this happens on the outskirts of this village. And it would make sense because he hears 10 lepers. These 10 lepers were told, stand at a far distance. And they lift up their voices and they say to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, if we're going to have grateful hearts, we're going to need to see, first of all, our need. We've got to see our need, like these lepers saw. These lepers were those who had been declared to be those who were unclean. They had been diagnosed by the priests, and their skin was falling apart, literally, on their bones. This is the nature of leprosy. It was a highly contagious disease. And so those who had the disease had to be separated from the midst of the people because they were unclean. And a plague would break out and the disease would spread to others if they were not excluded from the people of God. And of course, this has a very deep tradition. Keep your fingers in Luke chapter 17 and then turn back to the book of Leviticus. You turn back to Leviticus chapter 13. And you see how all of this worked. This is the law of God that's written some 1,500 years earlier. And if you just look, first of all, at chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Leviticus in the church's Bibles, this is found on page 90 through 93, you'll see it's long and it's detailed. Leprosy mattered. And look at verse 1 of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if he's discovered to be leprous, he has to be excluded then ultimately from the camp. And look at verse 45. You'll see a part of the detail of what was to happen if, after several inspections, it's confirmed that he has the disease. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, signifying his sorrow here. Let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean, as he runs out of the camp. Of course, he's got to cover his upper lip so he's not spitting all over everybody and spreading the disease even further. And if they thought there was a misdiagnosis, perhaps, then they would have to go back to the priest later to show evidence of their healing. And that's what chapter 14 is all about. And it was a long and detailed process. And when a person had leprosy, they were living dead people, cut off. They were put on the outsides of the camp. They had their own colony. And it was a disease that would slowly eat away at them. But even worse than the physical disease were the psychological implications. Think about what it would be like for you to be cut off from all your friends, from your family, from your loved ones, to have to give up your studies, to have to give up your work, to have to give up fellowship in the church. It would be absolutely devastating. These people saw their need. And the Lord, throughout the scripture, describes our sin as being a disease. You see, all of us are lepers. And some of you may be feeling like you're on the outside socially. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside academically because you're not as smart as others. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside even physically because your body is breaking down and you can't do the things that other people can do. Or maybe, most of all, you just feel the weight of your own sin and the brokenness in relationships on earth and the brokenness in your relationship with God. The only way in which we'll ever be a grateful people is if we understand, first of all, our plight. It's a plight of death. Friends, no one here may have leprosy, but we all have leprosy. We're all walking dead men. We may pray for people with cancer who may have a clearer knowledge of what may kill them, but every person here has the deadly cancer of sin, and every person is doomed to death. And we already are dying. But the good news that the lepers understood, as they understood their need, was that there was somebody who was reaching out to people who were needy. Somehow they had received word of who Jesus was. Somehow they had gotten word that this guy has said he didn't come to help those who are righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to help those who are healthy, but those who are sick. And so they think to themselves, there's a shot, because here's someone who claims that he's come to bring the people who are on the outside to the inside, who's come to reach out to people who are broken and hurting and to heal relationships. And so from a far distance, and you can imagine this, they know they're not supposed to come close to Jesus. And so from a far distance, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And that's what we need to understand too, that all we can do is cry out for mercy from Jesus. And Jesus might seem like he's a far way off from you right now, but Jesus loves to hear the cry, the plea of people who understand that they're sick and that they're broken. Jesus is an amazing Savior. And we ought to stand looking at him in awe. Dr. Kent Brantley, who had gone into the Ebola zone, he was actually there to begin with, and he contracted the disease, and America looked on as he ended up being healed, receiving a special treatment, and was able to bring progress then in the fight against that disease. He came back and he spoke at IUPUI through the Christian Dental and Medical Students Association. And the people who gathered, I wasn't there to see it, but I've heard witness from many, they were spellbound, wondering, perhaps in the hearts of many and expressed by some, why he would go there in the first place. Because the people there are so sick. Well, he did it, of course, because he loves Jesus ultimately. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to help sinful and hurting people. And he came to take on our disease in order that he might cure us. So we got to recognize, first of all, that we have a very great need. Second thing we need to recognize is that only Jesus can heal, that only Jesus can meet that need. Jesus responds here as they lift up their voices in verse 13. He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." So Jesus heard their plea. And this ought to encourage you, because I don't know where you are, but you're hurting somehow, I can guarantee you that. And you may be a far distance, but Jesus hears you today. And he answered them, and he gives them this response. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, had the priests ever healed anyone? Not on your life. The priests could not heal. All they could do would be to look at the skin and to verify it. Now, no doubt there's some sense here in which Jesus wants them to go to the priest, because the priests were the public health inspectors of the day. They were also the ones who were telling Jesus that they really didn't need him. Jesus was going to give them some evidence here. That's not really fleshed out in the story, but it's certainly part of it. Now, these fellows, these 10, they turn and they run. Now, they had to believe, to some extent at least here, that Jesus had the power to save. And we see in verse 14 then, at the end of it, that as they went, they were cleansed. Matthew Henry says that obedience is met by healing. They obeyed, and that's where they saw the miracle take place. Now, notice that Jesus didn't even get close to them. All he had to do is speak the word. But this makes perfect sense, because Jesus has already declared that he is God. He is the one who breathed the world into existence. He spoke it into existence by the word of his power. That's the one we're talking about here, brothers and sisters. This is the same Jesus that we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, will come when the lawless one is revealed. And what does Jesus say he's going to do? He is going to kill him with the breath of his mouth. Some have observed that, you know, when it comes to superhero movies, there has to be like a half-hour battle where the superhero with his powers is putting the other to death. It doesn't work that way in the true superhero story. Jesus simply breathes, and the man of lawlessness goes. All Jesus had to do here was speak, and they were healed. And friends, Jesus is ready to hear your plea today. He is the only one on the face of the earth and in heaven who can heal you. He is the one who is the master, and we are the servants. He's the one who's the creator, and we are the creatures, and he alone has this power to heal you and to meet your need where you are. That was the second thing that these men saw. But then here we see the contrast beginning to come. If we're going to have gratitude, those two things have to be in place. But that doesn't guarantee that people will respond with gratitude. This is a story in some ways that's all about distinctions. And now Jesus begins to make a distinction in terms of how people respond. Look, if you would, at verse 15. Then one of them, doesn't even mention the other nine here yet, but he tells us that one, and the other nine are out there somewhere, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now, it's a strange sort of language here, but we need to understand, if we're going to be truly grateful, that we need to really see what Jesus has done. All 10 of them saw that they were healed. Jesus says he had healed them. But this one must have been looking at his hands, and as he saw his flesh being restored, he saw something more. And it's implied. He was one who saw not only the healing, but he saw in the healing the healer. He was one who desired not just the benefits, but the benefactor. He wanted not just the gift, he wanted to know the giver. And so what does he do? Well, he sees by faith what Jesus has done. And that's ultimately what distinguishes him from the others. They saw, but they didn't see. He saw, but he really saw. And so he turns around and he goes back praising God. He recognized, you see, that God was to be praised, but he didn't just run down the road, as some have said, saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise God! Isn't God good?" No, he recognized that if God is to be praised on earth, there is only one place that is appropriate for us to go to praise God. And that is at the feet of Jesus himself. It is only in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, that we can rightly praise God. Anyone can say praise God, and people do in religions around the world. But this fella got it right. This fella wanted to know the only one who can bring life from the dead, and that's Jesus. And he went to Jesus. It is not enough, brothers and sisters, for you to want to be healed or for you to want to live forever. There has to be a desire to know Jesus and to worship at Jesus' feet. There is a faith that springs up in the heart of this man. And it is a gift of God, of course. But faith must be exercised by the people of God. And if we're going to be grateful, there needs to be a faith. It may not even be a great faith, but it is a faith in a great God. A faith like a grain of mustard seed, as we saw in the last passage. And it is a faith in an object, Jesus Christ. And this man has made this connection. It's not just that he got healed. It's not just that God healed him. It is that Jesus is God, and God brings this kind of blessing. And so he wheels around, and he runs back to Jesus. And where there is true and living faith, it will always give birth to gratitude. And wherever there is gratitude, it is always evidence of a true and living faith. And that's what Jesus wants you to see. And I love what comes next here. This one, when he's healed, he turns back and he praises God with a loud voice. Now, you remember the story here. Earlier, we're told that they're a far distance off, so they're geographically spread from Jesus, right? It's like being across a parking lot. There's noises. You got to lift up your voice so the person on the other side can hear. And that's what we're told happened earlier. Well, now this fella has seen. And he's really seen. And we're told he goes running back to Jesus. And the language in the original intensifies. He cries out with a loud voice. The Greek word there is phone mega. You get it, right? It's a megaphone. But ironically, he doesn't need to. Why? He's closer to Jesus than he's ever been. Jesus is not hard of hearing. He knows that. But his voice gets louder even when it's unnecessary. Why? Because it's absolutely necessary. He recognizes that Jesus is God. He's saved him from his sin. He has been taken from being an outcast because of his physical disease. And not only has his relationship with people been healed, most significantly, his relationship with God himself has been mended. Now, the other 10, they're off going to see the priest, and they're going to get benefits from that, right? They're going to get societal benefits that come flowing back on them. They're going to be reintroduced to their community. They're going to be able to get their jobs back. They're going to get to see their loved ones again. This fella says, "That can wait. There's something more important here. I've come to know the living and true God in Jesus Christ. And he's worthy of my praise. And so I'm going to give it to him." And this guy is like that person who's maybe near you somewhere in church who just seems to sing a little too loud. No, they don't. They're filled with gratitude, you see. And they understand that Jesus is worthy of praise. And we need to understand that he is in all of life. He's saved us from our sins. He's given us everything that we have. And so as a part of our Christian discipleship, we bow for prayer before every meal. And we teach our children to do this because that food came from God. And when we receive our paychecks, and when we get our grades back, and when we are able to sit in comfort, we give thanks to God. And we can understand this. Even little children can understand this. I remember being 5 years old and being in the bathtub. And, you know, I mean, it's still true today. All of us do our best thinking in the bathtub, right? And 5-year-olds ask these kinds of questions. We always do it in the bathtub because for whatever reason, that's where we think, the bathtub or the shower. I remember asking my parents, you know, so who made this house? Well, you know, some people made it. And I said, aha, but you told me God made everything. And they said, well, yes, but God made people so that people can make things. And as I climbed out of the tub, I was drying myself off. I still vividly remember thinking, you know, that's just not very fair. Why doesn't God at least, I mean, we ought to be able to take credit for what we do. But in my heart of hearts, I knew, just as you knew even at that age, that everything we have comes from God. And that even the brilliant discoveries that we might make that help cure diseases come as a result of gifts that God has given us up here. That buildings that are built, that earth that is moved, that rivers that are changed, all happen as we take dominion of God's world because of gifts he's given to us in the first place, and we cannot escape. Every person owes God a debt of gratitude. And yet, as John Calvin says, we have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks. So you need to ask the question, first of all, am I grateful? And if the answer is no, well, the problem may be that you don't have real faith, and you need to deal with that. But if there is faith, and you say, you know, I realize I'm really not grateful enough, how do I grow in my gratitude? Well, you need to start by waking up every day and give thanks to God. Give thanks to him at regular intervals. It's going to be at your meal times. It's going to be when you get your paycheck. It's going to be when you take your trash out to the curb to be picked up. You say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you delivered in all these packages this week. It just becomes part of our routine. We look for these kinds of ways and places, triggers that cause us to remember to be thankful for every little blessing. And we don't just do it individually, but we share our thanks with others. We, as we come together for prayer, we ought to be writing down not only our petitions, but also our reasons for thanks, which are very often going to be responses to how God has answered our petitions. And we gather in our families at the end of every day to give thanks to God in prayer, in family worship. We gather corporately to lift our voices aloud, praising God because he's worthy of all that we can bestow upon him. And we remember the Sabbath day, one day in seven, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, which has been given that we might continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, of which contain a short abridgment of religion. These are ways in which we give thanks. And we also give thanks then in giving thank offerings to God and in making our vows to the Lord and performing them as the Old Testament says. You see, a heart that's overflowing with faith gives thanks to the Lord in these kinds of ways. Well, we see the contrast here. One responds with faith and with gratitude. And Jesus then goes on to ask, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus is showing that sometimes it's the foreigners, the people who are on the outside, that are actually the closest to the inside. And so for those of us who come to worship every week, who are on the inside, as it were, we participate in these forms of religion, which are a good thing. We've got to be asking the question, have we really returned to Jesus? Have we really given thanks? Well, Jesus tells this man to rise and go your way. He says there's more life to be lived here. He says, your faith has made you well. The word there for made well is saved. Same word that God uses for salvation from sin. His faith, his really seeing Jesus for who he was, had made him well. And so now he is sent back on his way. And the Lord calls us to go our way if we believe in him as well. We need to understand that when we've been healed by Jesus, that it is only because Jesus has taken that sickness upon himself. Remember, this man's looking at his hands. And Thomas, a few months later, would see the hands of Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. And you'll remember what he would see there. It wasn't leprosy, but it was the mark of death that Jesus had taken on his own flesh. So that this leper, and so that you and I, when we stand before the great judge of all the earth in the last great day, will stand before him as those who are absolutely pure, free from all defilement and disease. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, God the Father will look upon such people and say, you are righteous in Jesus. So well done, good and faithful servant. There was a woman who once upon a time went to Pastor Charles Spurgeon. And this woman was quite a talker. And as she came into Spurgeon's presence, she chattered and chattered and chattered and chattered some more. And Spurgeon, who wasn't exactly a silent man himself, couldn't get a word in edgewise. And finally, he managed to pry his way into the conversation, and he got her to be silent for just a moment. And he began to explain to her the nature of her condition apart from God, her sin, and who Jesus is, and the mercy that is freely offered if she would only believe. And in her silence, the Spirit of God was working on her heart, and she began to understand the mercy of God. And she listened. And finally she paused. And she said, if Jesus forgives me, he'll never hear the end of it. And Jesus never has heard the end of it from her. And Jesus will never hear the end of praise from his people if they would only believe. And you see, there were 10 here, and there was only one who responded. And there are a lot of people here. But it may be that today, God is calling one person to respond. There was one person that day. And if you have faith in Jesus, you probably remember that day you came to faith in him. And Jesus has brought one person from here and one person from there. And over the course of the last 2,000 years, he has been busy at work around the world. And Jesus may be calling just one person here to believe today. If he is, and if you recognize your sin, he calls you today simply to call out and say, Lord, have mercy on me. To believe, and then to respond in gratitude. And there may have only been one there that day, and he was a Samaritan. But what has Jesus been doing in all this? Well, he's been gathering one person from here, and one person from there, and one person from this nation, and one person from that nation, until finally, when Jesus is revealed in all of his glory, Revelation chapter 5 tells us what kind of gratitude is going to be poured out then. Revelation 5 verse 11 says that John looked and he heard around the throne, Jesus located on the throne, the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we long to be part of that great scene. And so we thank you that Jesus has come to heal lepers like us and to give us life. So, Lord, if there are any who look at their own hearts and they see they're cold and they're dead and they're ungrateful, and they're not able to constantly say they're just thankful for every little blessing, Lord, I pray that you would work faith in their hearts so that they would cry out for mercy and then come to you with a heart full of gratitude, longing to count your blessings on every one of their 10 digits on their hands that would be healed. And then that would be multiplied into the counting of tens of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of blessings that you would give us grace to account for, so that we would understand who we really are and who Jesus is and who he has made us to be. Lord, it is our desire that not one person in this assembly today would be missing from that assembly in the last day, that there would be none who would be there with the rich man in torment, but that all would be there bringing praise and glory and crying out with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.